Let me begin by describing two fears that I think are incredibly prevalent, that are very common in our society, in our culture. And it has nothing to do with spiders or small spaces. Rather, these fears involve commitment and submission. We do not like these ideas at all. Just as being within 10 yards of a spider or in a small space for some people can make people break out into a sweat, increase the heart rate, the same response can be experienced by so many in our culture when it comes to questions of commitment and submission. Ours is a culture that is very careful about the things that we join, the terms and conditions that are involved, what it means to sign up. In fact, we don't like to sign up to things. We want to keep our options open. We are very wary of being tied down. We're aware of what might be a better offer. We want to keep things flexible. And that's certainly true of any kind of authority structure that we might find ourselves getting involved with. So there's the commitment on the one hand. Be careful what I'm saying yes or no to, what I'm getting involved with. And also there's awareness of who I'm submitting myself to. We are a very, very individualistic culture that's all about self-empowerment. My wants, my ideas, speaking my mind, being assertive, having a personality that lets those around me know who I am and what I am about, speaking our minds, not constrained by other people or pressurized by other people. That's the spirit of our age. Now, where in society would this idea of commitment and submission really manifest itself? When we struggle with this idea of commitment and submitting, where would we see that tension most clearly demonstrated? I think marriage. A man and a woman living together under promises that they make to one another, committed to one another, to serve one another. Now, the biblical understanding of marriage, the right understanding of marriage, is that the husband leads and the wife submits. But listen, the leadership of that husband is to be one of self-sacrificing service to his wife. The husband is to lead by serving, by giving himself to his wife, laying his life down for his wife. It's not surprising then that this idea of commitment and submission should be a struggle in our marriages. In 2017, 42% of marriages in the UK ended in divorce. 42%. Now, often there are reasons, sad reasons, for the breakdown of a marriage, adultery being an example, but often that is not the case. Often in marriage, people just get fed up of the commitment, no longer are willing to give themselves to the other, and the marriage just falls apart. But that very same spirit, that fear of commitment, giving ourselves to something, and submitting ourselves to something, can undoubtedly influence the church too. Being part of a local church in a formal way, the way to which Pete talked to Nick about earlier, where we formally join a church, where we become members of a church, make promises to each other, commit to one another, submit to one another. This is not popular in the church in our day and age. We rather in our generation, in this generation, like to be flexible, like to be just loosely associated with the church. Sometimes that can be because of, and Nick mentioned this, past experiences that we've struggled with. But as Pete rightly answered, in all of our relationships, we know there are struggles. We know there are imperfections. In our family relationships, we know what it means to hurt and suffer. But whoever would just ostracize and walk away completely from a family? families through ups and downs, through the good times and the bad, know what it is to commit to one another and submit to one another. We're continuing this morning our series on the church. At the beginning of the term, we thought about what the church is. It's not a building, it's a people who love and follow Jesus Christ. That's how Pete described it earlier. We use this description of the church. Let me see now if this works. I'll turn it on and off again and press this connect button. If not, Paul, you're going to have to click away for me. No, it's all right. So, have a look at this description now. It'll hopefully appear on the slide above me. This is the description that we used. The church is people called together by God to faith in his Son through the preaching of the gospel by the work of his Spirit for his glory. So that's who the church is. Jesus is king. See all those people living under his kingship, living under Jesus willingly and lovingly. There is an upward focus. They worship God in all they do, gladly and willingly. All of life is lived in worship of God. There is an inward focus. So they build one another up, maturing in Christ, pointing each other to him. So upward, inward, and then there is an outward focus to the world, to those around them. They want to declare the praises of God in word and deed to those they meet, to neighbors, family, friends, work colleagues, declaring the good news of Jesus, demonstrating the good news of Jesus in how they live. In previous weeks, we thought about the global and local church, its history, the importance of knowing what we believe, the reality of hell, what it means to declare the good news of Jesus. We thought about worship in the church. Last week we thought about baptism and the Lord's Supper. And this week we're going to think again about what it means to belong to the church. What membership of a local church means. So as you can see on my handout there in your seats, that's my next heading. What does it mean to belong to the church? Now, when someone believes in Jesus Christ, okay, just in that diagram we just saw previously, they see who he is. He is the true king. He is creator. And they receive all that Jesus has done in his life of perfect obedience. They realize that his death on the cross was for disobedient sinners. That was God's way of reconciling us to himself. Christ taking sin and God's judgment for sin on himself, dying and 3 days rising again. And people see that and believe that and trust in Jesus Christ. When that happens, they are made new. They are forgiven. God's holy judgment is removed and they are welcomed into God's worldwide family. Have a look at the next slide. Thanks, Paul. They are welcomed into the membership of the invisible, universal community of true believers in Jesus Christ. That's what happens. As soon as anyone believes in Jesus Christ, they are welcomed into the universal, throughout all time and space and history, into the universal church. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. It is by grace that you have been saved. What Paul means there is that we do nothing to deserve this. God opens our eyes to see who Jesus is. God works in our hearts. It's all by God's grace. Nothing that we do. And he says, God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we are seated with him right now in the heavenly realms with every other believer. That's the spiritual truth. As amazing and as mystical in one sense as that is. And I pray, brother and sister, that you will know that this morning as you sit in your physical seat right now. You might be sitting there with all kinds of anxieties and worries and concerns. So suffering. Remember that where we are now is temporary. God has work for us to do for sure. We are called to declare his praises. We've just seen that. But where you are is temporary. What we see, the physical, is temporary. Where we are seated with Christ is eternal. Lasts forever. Jesus will one day make all things new. We will have new bodies and our lives will be made new and creation will be made new and we will worship God with him forever. Take confidence and courage and comfort, dear brother and sister, that you today are seated with Christ. All things are yours in him. Now, right, I think as I read this over this morning, right, most important statement of the sermon coming up, right, and it's this one at the bottom of the screen here, okay? The way that we demonstrate belonging to the invisible universal community of true believers is by belonging to the visible local community of true believers. Okay? So the way that we show the reality of the top sentence, right, is the fact that we formally join and are part of a local body of believers. There are no instances in the New Testament, right, none whatsoever, of those, of believers, who viewed themselves as belonging to God's worldwide church and who weren't plugged in and part of and committed to a local church. And where they knew that, they knew they were coming to the church, and the church knew that as well. People understood, yes, you're with us. We're together following Jesus Christ. The New Testament is clear, right? That in the local church, people knew who belonged amongst them, who were Christians, who were walking together in Jesus Christ, their witness together, their love together. The church knew that. Now, let me show you that from the Bible. And it's there on your outline. The New Testament gives clear shape and definition to what belonging to a local church looks like. Number one, there on your sheet or on the PowerPoint. It is clear. Right, the Bible makes it clear that those people knew who belonged to the church and who did not. It wasn't this, is this person committed? Are they not? We see them perhaps one Sunday, we don't see them the next. They perhaps seem like they want to be involved with us. They've been coming many years, but there's some things they're not involved. There's some decision-making parts of the church's life they're not involved. Some things they don't know about. There was none of that. It was clear who was part of the church and who wasn't. Just like your families, it's clear who is in your family, meets at the breakfast table, and not. So look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. All right, all of these verses will be on the screen if you'd like to turn to them in your Bible with me, just to check that what I'm saying is true, then you can. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and it's on page 1094. So we looked at this last week, and the Apostle Peter preached the good news about Jesus. Many people believed. So everything I just said about Jesus, his kingship, his death on the cross, his resurrection, many people hear that message and believed. Yeah, this is Jesus. This is what he's done. And they ask how they should respond. And look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter says, repent. That means turn from your old way of life and turn to God, turn to Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. When we do that, for forgiveness of your sins, your life lived in disobedience to God, the God who made you, the God who's given you a conscience, the God who's in your heart, you know what's right and wrong, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now look down at verse 41. So we'll cross the page of verse 41. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. See that phrase I emphasized? Added to their number. The church in Jerusalem clearly knew who was part of the church and who was not. There were lists. There must have been. 3,000 is a lot of people. They knew who had professed Christ, who was in, who was part of the church, and who wasn't professing Christ, who was out. They knew people who were thinking about it and maybe uncertain. They knew who was in and out of the church. This is how our own Kensington Baptist Church rules put it. So when you become a member, this is what you read in the little booklet. It is evident from the New Testament that those who were united to Christ through repentance and faith were brought visibly into fellowship with other believers in the local church. Right from the birth of the church, it was clear that believers knew who was one of their number, who was part of the church, and who was not. So belonging to a local church is to be clear. This one belongs. This one is part of us. This one is part of our church family. No confusion. No drifting in and out. A clearly defined group. Which involves, secondly, there on your sheet, belonging to a local church means being in fellowship with other Christians. Fellowship means being in Jesus Christ, being in a love relationship, a union that is committed to the other, that knows the other person is part of your fellowship and has made a commitment to you and you to them, a commitment so deep, so eternally deep, because it's made in Jesus Christ. Now, in his first letter to the Corinthians, so Corinthians chapter 5, so turn onwards now in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a really important part of God's Word when we think of church membership to look at. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's on page 1147. All right. Paul is writing to a church in Corinth. And he rebukes that church, that group of believers. They know who they are. It's a formal group. He rebukes the church in Corinth for their failure to deal with a sexually immoral person. And look how he describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? You see, we see it again there. The Apostle Paul commands the church to remove the man who has been sinning in this way outside of their number, outside of the formal group. He was once one of them. Now he's saying to them, you should have removed him from your number. This clearly shows that the church had definition and meaning. People knew who were believers, knew who were following Christ amongst them, and they loved and served one another in a fellowship, in a membership, in a group that was defined. Did you notice that the loving discipline of this sexual immoral man in their fellowship, did you notice it is practiced by the whole church? So Paul is writing to a group here who, when they read his letter, would have recognized, oh yeah, he's talking to us. He's talking to this group here. They would have understood who they were. He doesn't speak just to the elders or deacons to deal with this sexually immoral man. The whole fellowship, the whole membership are to lovingly administer this discipline. And pray that that brother would be restored, that he would be restored to faith in Jesus Christ. A couple of months ago, we at Kensington had to practice exactly this sort of church discipline. It was humbling. We wanted to cover it in prayer. We wanted to love the family who were involved. And if you are regularly part of this fellowship but not a member, We missed you in that process. We missed you in that time in our church lives, as we prayed, as we cared, as we watched over that family. Belonging to the church is clear. Who is in the group, who is not? Who is part of the church, who is not? The fellowship between one another, including how we discipline one another, is to be clear. And this thirdly leads to, on the sheet, the Bible teaching that the aim of the church is to see the body of Christ grow and build itself up in love. If you think that example of discipline that I just used was a negative example of our life together, a positive one is of growing together in Jesus Christ. Here we see in Ephesians chapter 4, so just turn to that, again a few pages on page 1175. Ephesians chapter 4, Nick read this earlier in our service. Look at verse 15. The church is described here, the church in Ephesus is described. Paul says, instead, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So you see here the New Testament image of the church, the local church, as the body of Christ, intimately connected to one another. This kind of interrelationship, this connectedness that exists between believers in the church that Paul is writing to here. That is what it means to be part of church, brothers and sisters. We are committed to one another. We know that we are part of the body of Christ, that we are united to one another. And we work for one another to the glory of Jesus Christ. A body, a physical human body, knows that it is one. That it is a one entity. That it has all these intimate connections. Think about my finger. It's not like my finger can have some kind of relationship with my leg that suddenly one day thinks, oh, I'm just going to wander off and do my own thing for a couple of weeks. Or, in fact, I think I might go and search for another body because this leg is causing me a bit of pain. No, the body is intimately connected. It knows that it's part of one body, and it grows as one body. And that's true for the local church. There is a formal, living, dynamic connection between us. We belong to one another, and membership recognizes that. Membership says, yes, we are part of the local church. We love each other. We're going to grow together in Jesus Christ. We know who we're looking out for. We know who we're serving. We know who we're loving. We know who we're responsible for. Because we've made that obvious. We've signed up. We've submitted to. Because that is the fourth example that the New Testament gives of belonging to a local church. It means obedience to church leaders. So it's Hebrews chapter 13. I put it there on your sheet. Don't worry about looking to it because of time. But have a look down at the sheet or on the screen. The Hebrew writer says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. You see what is being assumed there? That the leaders of the local church that's being written to there knew who they were responsible for. They knew the individuals that they were to watch over. And the believers in the church knew who their leaders were. They knew who they were submitting to. Leaders need to know who are part of the flock, who belong to the church, who has committed to the fellowship of church. And believers need to know who they are submitting to. Who are the leaders? Who are the elders? Whose authority are they placing themselves under? Finally, the New Testament describes belonging to a church in a formal way, saying, yes, I'm formally committing myself. I'm making it known to a church. I am part of your number. I'm committed to you. I'm walking with Jesus with you. That is so important for mission. Belonging to the local church serves the mission of the church. A church with an undefined and open boundary, right? Who's really part of this church? Who's not? Who's committed? Who hasn't committed? That runs contrary to the biblical blueprint of what it means to be God's people. And it impedes the mission of God in the world. It really does. God has always had a clearly defined community of people. Think of Noah and his family. They're in the boat. Think of Abraham and his descendants. Think of the nation of Israel. Think of the New Testament church. God has chosen to maintain a distinct and separate people for the purposes of displaying his good news to the world. God has always purposed that a sharp, bright line distinguish those who trust in him and those who don't. So back at the beginning of our series on the church, we read these words from Peter's first letter, chapter 2. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, right? You're part of this royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So drawing these principles together, what does belonging to a church mean? Okay. We see that it means professing faith together. So saying, yeah, I'm following Jesus, committing to discipling and being disciplined by one another. So we commit to, yes, I'm gonna help you follow Jesus. I'm saying that. And I'm saying, will you help me follow Jesus? It means submitting to a church leadership who will love us and care for us and serve us. It means saying together we are going to live on mission and go out and make Jesus known. And when people come in, they will come in and see us as a church serving together, being the people of God. It means being a member of the local church. That confession of Christ, designed to disciple and be discipled, that submitting to leaders, that going out in mission. That's what membership is all about. The word membership might not be in the New Testament, but it's written across, it's right throughout, just like the word Trinity. And I hope I've showed you that from God's word this morning. But what church is and what it means to belong to it. It's a formal commitment. I am Christ's. I am loving you in Christ's name. Together, we are going to be committed to following him. In his book on membership, Jonathan Lehman puts it like this, okay? And this is really good that Pete used that marriage of, Pete Dyer, when he did the interview, used that marriage of, illustration of marriage earlier. Church membership is a covenant of union between a particular church and a Christian, a covenant that consists of the church's affirmation of the Christian's gospel profession. Church, in other words, says, yes, you're a Christian. We're listening to what you say. We're seeing your life. You follow Christ. The church's promise to give oversight to the Christian and the Christian's promise to gather with the church and submit to its oversight. That summarizes what we've just been seeing from the Bible. And notice that Lehman describes it as a covenant of union. In other words, just like in marriage, two parties make formal promises to each other. This covenant acts as the basis for commitment, for submission. And it's not just preferable. This commitment that we make is biblical. So often, brothers and sisters, in our culture, we can think that Christianity is this individualistic, I forge my path, I decide what I want, I make the my own priorities, when the New Testament Christianity we see is corporate. There is a community, a family of God, a body of Christness about it. We need each other as we walk and follow Jesus Christ. Now, finally, and really quickly, what does it mean to belong to Kensington Baptist Church? So from everything we've been saying, right, I hope you're not going to be surprised to hear that we believe that belonging to KBC, right, belonging to KBC means becoming a member of the church. Right? If everything we've just seen from the Bible, yeah, formally belonging, so that it's clear, everyone knows, everyone sees, that's really important, then we want to be a biblical church. Now listen, that's not to say that if you've been coming really regularly now, for a long time, for years and years, you've been serving and giving and meeting, it's not to say we don't love you, we don't recognize you, we're not saying that at all. What it is to say is that we recognize that you haven't taken that formal step of identifying yourselves with us. So for example, let me give you a really clear example of that. It means that you're not involved in the church-wide decisions that we make at members' meetings. We have four members' meetings. We have four kind of key family meetings a year. March, May, October, and December. And they're really, really important. We think about key parts of our church life. We think about the future of our church life. We pray together. If you're a regular person and you're not there, if you're regularly meeting with us and you're not there, we miss you. We miss your gifts. We miss your experience. We miss your love. It means that you haven't formally placed yourself under the care of the church. You haven't formally done that in a way that makes discipleship and discipline truly effective. We need to keep encouraging and get better, a whole lot better, in encouraging every follower of Jesus who regularly meets with us here. I look upon all your faces to encourage each one of us to become members of the church. From what we've seen in the Bible, that will have a massive strengthening and deepening effect, not just in your life if you're not a member, but in our lives too. Think of our membership just for the sake of us, for the sake of others. So what does the process of becoming a member actually look like? Well, you receive one of the information pack that describes Kensington and an application form inside. There's a considering membership group. So there's a group that will just gather and just think, okay, what does membership actually involve? Tell us a bit about the church, tell us about what you believe. A great chance just to meet Pete Dyer and to ask questions. Right, after you've gone to that group, it's informal, coffee, cake, great group, great time. You're interviewed by an elder. That's really important. One of the leaders of the church, you'll be saying, hey, I'm going to submit to this person. I'm going to place myself under their authority. That's really important. And then finally, that application is taken to the church membership. So when we meet as a membership, this person is put forward and we listen to their testimony and we hear about them and the church votes. And that is not because we want to be bureaucratic or exclusive, but because we take membership, what we've just learned from God's word, we take it really, really seriously. On the back of the application form is a covenant of membership that people are actually asked to sign. And I've printed it out for you on the sheet. We're going to end with this. So if you look on your form, even if you haven't been following it now in your seats, please do at least this, right? Just pick up that piece of paper in your seat now, okay? Open it up, and you'll see there the eight covenantal, on the middle of the page and on the back, the eight covenantal promises that cover the kinds of beliefs and attitudes and loves that we've been describing, what it means to belong to the local church, what membership is all about, what it means to be committed to and to submit in gathering and giving and praying and serving. I'm going to read these out to you now. You follow along with me right there on the piece of paper. If you're not a member here and you're regular, hey, why don't you think about formally joining with us as a church? And if you are a member here, why don't you use this as a reminder? You signed up for this when you joined us, and we love you and we are thankful to God for you. The covenant of membership. I have realized my guilt before God. I've confessed and repented of my sin. I have seen the need of salvation and have received the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore my sins on the cross, as my own personal Savior and Lord. I am trusting the Holy Spirit, who dwells within me, to lead me into the way of holiness. and to enable me to confess my Savior before others by the testimony of what I do and say. 3, I wholeheartedly accept and believe the whole Bible to be the fully inspired Word of God and take it as my final authority in all matters of faith and practice. 4, I will seek to pray regularly for the work of Kensington Baptist Church, for its spiritual leaders, officers and members, and will endeavor to be present when the church gathers for worship, preaching and prayer. 5, I will make it my constant aim to extend the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ at home and abroad by my prayers, my gifts, and by seeking to bring others under the sound and influence of the gospel. 6, I shall endeavor with the help of my Savior to demonstrate the spirit of Christian love and fellowship, to maintain the unity of the local body of the church, and to develop and use my spiritual gifts for the building up of the church here and elsewhere as the Holy Spirit leads. 7, I earnestly desire to live out in my life the experience for which the witness of believers' baptism stands, death to sin and self, separation from the world, and union with the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection power. And then 8 says, I understand what I'm signing up to. Now, we do not use that as some kind of legalistic exercise, right? Signing that as a member isn't some kind of legalistic process. And it's not because we think that by trying to live out the 8 Kensington promises there, we somehow work our way into God's favor. We said no to that right at the beginning. We know it's because God has worked in us by his grace, opening our eyes to see who Jesus is, that we are right with God only through Jesus Christ. But because of this, because of what Christ has done, the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. And he says that to the church. He says that to a local body of believers who have committed themselves to each other. He says to them a few verses later, press on to take hold of that for which Jesus has taken hold of you. This covenant of membership is our corporate family acknowledgement of walking together side by side, committed to one another, pressing on together in knowing and loving Jesus. And knowing that as we do that, we are strengthened and blessed and kept and watched over. The Bible calls us as a church then to take church membership, formally belonging to a church, seriously. And as elders, we want to encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, and meet regularly with us, to enter into membership. And for those of us in membership, we want to hold one another with love and grace and be accountable to one another and to love each other and to serve together in making Jesus known.